Today's passage comes from from John chapter 15, if you'll turn there, please. We continue with this I am statement, and it's the scripture that Don read at the beginning of our song there, I Need Thee Every Hour. It is what the song I Need Thee Every Hour is about, abiding in Christ. And so this is the sixth of the seven I am statements that we will be looking at from the Gospel of John. And next week we will culminate with one of the most important and iconic statements of all the scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is a powerful, and listen, the choir has some special music next week. You need to be here and bring a friend. It's going to be worth the price of admission next week, okay? Now, I don't know how much it costs you to get in here, but not enough next week. So you come on and be here. It's going to be great. John chapter 15. Before we read, let me share with you a little story. In Luleå, Sweden, there is a business that operates there. It's about 60 miles south of the Arctic Circle. Luleå is about as close as you can get to the Arctic Circle and not be in the middle of nowhere. There are about 75,000 people that live in this very cold climate year-round. And Facebook, the world's leading social media giant, decided to utilize Luleå in a special way. They have built three data storage facilities in Luleå. Now, these are not small buildings that have a few computers. These are three 290,000 square foot facilities stacked from floor to ceiling, row after row after row of computer data systems. Can you imagine the heat that they generate and the power that it takes to make those happen? There are a few of these centers in the U.S., and what they found was they didn't have any overseas, and in the U.S., it was costing just as much to keep the servers cool as it did to power them, millions of dollars a year. So someone said, let's move to the Arctic Circle, find a place that has people, build some data storage facilities, and we'll use the natural air. We'll open the roof, and we'll have filters and fans, and we'll use the natural air to cool it. It won't cost us anything. And so in a very wise move, they save tens of millions of dollars every single year in keeping their equipment cool by locating it in a difficult-to-reach place 60 miles south of the Arctic Circle. It's a brilliant strategy. Remain in an environment of never-ending cooling energy. Pretty powerful thought. Well, today's I am statement is all about remaining in an environment of never-ending Holy Spirit power. And the truth is, as much as their idea was wise and it saved them and it was very smart for someone to think of it, the scripture is clear that this idea of abiding, remaining in Christ, of abiding in Him is of so much more value because it's going to help you and I to be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word abide in the Bible, yours might say remain, depending on what translation you were. It's the word meno in the Greek, M-E-N-O, and it literally means to stop, to make your home, or to remain in something. It's used 11 times right here in John 15, and it's used 40 times in the whole book of John. It is a very big theme of this entire book of John that we're looking at together. There are places in the book of John that the word abide or remain means to receive Jesus as Savior. There are places that this word means to show faith, that God shows His faithfulness to us. He abides in us. There are places that this word is used to mean that we persevere in believing. We would persevere and keep believing. And then there are times that it is meant to believe with obedience, to actually live out what you are believing. So you'll see in John chapter 15, what we're about to read, it's used several different ways right here. Look with me, John 15, beginning in verse 1. The I am statements. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now listen, there are several important statements in this passage. Some of the statements give direct information. Who's the vine, who's the branches? Some lead to clarity. They remind us again, who's the vine, who's the branches. At least one of the statements in this passage is mysterious at best, and for some of us in an interpretation, it's just plain old confusing. And then some of these are direct commands. So I want us to unpack this passage a little bit at a time and see what God would have for us today. Now, what you'll notice is that Jesus says something. He makes a case. And then he repeats the case again. It's interesting because some of the first verses go with the latter verses and so forth every time. You'll notice the pattern as we go. Look at chapter 15, verse 1 again and verse 5. Let's look together. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Then verse 5, he repeats it again and adds more clarity. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So the first thing that happens in this passage is Jesus clearly defines what is meant by this word picture. He says, I am the vine. Jesus himself is the vine. He says, God the Father is the vine dresser. Your translation might use the word gardener, or it might use the word husbandman. And it's the idea that he's the one who prunes the vines to help it to grow the best and protects it. So Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and then he tells us in verse 5, we are the branches. This brings great clarity. We know who is who in this passage. But depending on your method of interpretation, verses 2 and verse 6 can scare you. Verse 2 and verse 6 might be disturbing. Let's look at them together. Verse 2 says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 6 goes on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, if you read those and they don't cause you to at least have a little pause and reflect about what Jesus is saying, you're glossing it over too quickly. These are difficult words. He tells us we're the branches, and the next thing he says is the branches that don't produce fruit are thrown away. The branches that don't abide in me are destroyed by fire. So what happens is people interpret these verses, verse 2 and verse 6, they interpret these verses in one of three ways. And I want to tell you all three ways. We're not trying to hide things from you. So here's what people will say. Now, I believe the third way is correct. And that's what I'm going to stick with today. But I want to share with you what people think, because maybe you've been confused by this passage as well. First, there is the belief that the burned branches are Christians who have lost their salvation. It's the idea that you give your life to Jesus, you receive the grace of Jesus, you rock on in your life and you start committing more sin and you mess up and you willfully disobey, and the next thing you know, God says you are out of the eternal club. You are now in the two-year club. It's over for you. You're out. It's the idea that you lose your salvation. But here's the problem with that thought. If you take just verse 2 and just verse 6 and you will say, well, that must mean what that means. I've got to be afraid that I'm going to be thrown out and burned in the fire because there's not enough fruit in my life. What you have done is you have isolated two verses at the expense of everything Jesus is saying in the book of John. Let me show you what I mean. You don't have time to look at these, but I'll just read them very quickly. John 3:16 Many of you, who know, you know what? This will be fun. We'll recite a scripture together, all right? Let's put it on the screen. Let's say it together. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have 1 week life. Some of y'all got that wrong. We'll have 1 week life. That's not what it says, is it? What does it say? Eternal. How long is eternal? Are you sure? That makes sense. Eternal is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Read it again. This time, if you will, let's put your name. So just say your own name when you say the word world or whoever. So you'll replace your name. I'm Chris. I will say Chris. You're John. You say John. Don, you say Don. Is there a Ron? Anyway, let's keep going. Here we go. So here we go. Put your own name under world and whoever. Here we go. Now listen, this time, let's say it with feeling like we believe it. Come on. Here we go together. For God so loved Chris. Well, some of you said world. Y'all missed that. Okay. Where it's world, put your own name. Okay. Is it responsive reading all over again? I'm having nightmares. It's terrible. I didn't say that first. Don did. He fell on the sword there with that. I'm just repeating him. Okay. Your name where the word world is. Here we go. For God so loved Chris that he gave his only son, that Chris believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The scripture says if we believe in him, we receive him, we have eternal life. Not 1 week, not 1 year, not life till you mess up, not life till you mess up really good and bad, not life till you decide to walk away. The truth is you have Jesus. He holds on to you. You have eternal life. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. If we believe in God, doesn't just mean we believe he exists. We believe in the hope of the resurrection. We receive his gift of salvation. We have eternal life. John 5:24 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Listen, I've already made you repeat a verse. Let me just go ahead and embarrass you again. Turn to the person next to you and say, I've passed from death to life. It's a fun thing to say. Woo, okay. You could have said, have you, and that would get personal. But anyway, so the truth, isn't it great to know we've passed from death to life? John 10:28-29, I've used this verse over and over from this platform because if you have struggled with the idea of losing your salvation, this verse needs to be your go-to verse. It needs to be your best friend Bible verse. It says this in John 10:28-29, I give them eternal life, Jesus again, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You don't hold on to Jesus. Jesus holds on to you. That's exciting. You don't have to hold on to him. He holds on to you. And if that's not enough, he says that then his Father wraps his arms around that, and he holds on to you as well. If there's one thing I've learned about God, if he's got his grip on you, you're not getting away. He holds you secure. So always, friends, always interpret scripture in light of other scripture. Always. So when you read a verse that talks about the branches and we're the branches and branches that are dead, that are burned in the fire, you need to interpret that in light of the scripture around it. If you take that one verse alone, it's a pretty hopeless verse. Because I got to tell you, if you start expecting the fruit of my life, there are days the fruit looks like Jesus, and there's days that this fruit is pretty sour. Am I the only one? It's the truth. So we need to know that he holds on to us. The second interpretation of verse 2 and 6 is the idea of this, that the burned branches represent Christians who will lose their rewards but not their salvations at the judgment seat of Christ. The scripture is clear that there will be a day that believers will stand before God and give an account of their life. Hey, did y'all just hear me say that? We gloss over that pretty quick. There will be a day that we stand before God and give an account of how we have used our life for the kingdom. That's a pretty big deal. But here's the issue. The verse there where people would say that this is what it is meaning comes from 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as only through fire. But that's not the right interpretation. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus is not talking about branches that are producing something. He's talking about dead branches, branches that are not producing anything. Such a branch, he says, is thrown away and withers. So what is the answer to this question? What I believe is the correct response to what verse 2 and verse 6, 7 are meaning is this. Look, let me just say it this way. The burned branches refer to professing Christians who are not truly Christians. People who say they know Jesus, but do not know Jesus. Like a dead branch, a person without Christ is spiritually dead and therefore will not spend eternity with God. Matthew 25:46 says it pretty harshly. It says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now the positive is the righteous, those who know Jesus, who have been made right by him, go into eternal life. The negative is those who don't know Jesus, the unrighteous who have not been made right by him, go into eternal punishment. Remember back to week 4 of this I Am series when we talked about I am the bread of life, where Jesus said this, and we shared these words that belief is not simply repeating words. It's a decision of the heart and mind to accept the reality of the Messiah King and his place in your life. So to believe in Jesus is not just repeat these 8 little words after me. There are plenty of people who have repeated words that it never made it past their lips to their heart or their head. It was just words coerced by somebody else in a moment of emotion to repeat, but they never believed on Jesus. They never received his gift of salvation. Remember, we said this in week 4, life change is always the result of new life in Christ. I didn't say perfection. I didn't say you're going to be perfect in all you do, but your life will have changed. There will be fruit trees, branches bear fruit. It might not be perfect fruit, but they bear fruit. And here was the little phrase we used a couple of weeks ago, no change equals no Christ. It's a bold statement, but it's true. No change equals no Christ. You say, are you being judgmental? I'm being a fruit inspector. Inspect the fruit. Every Monday morning, I go grocery shopping. And every Monday morning, I go to the grapes because our kids love grapes. And I always want them to have 30 varieties of grapes, but instead they have 2. Purple, red, they're purple. I don't know why we call them red. Purple grape, red grape, purple, whatever, grapes. And green grapes. And so I love it when you go to certain grocery stores and they'll have all the fancy kinds, like the, I don't even know how you say it, the Riesling grapes, I'm not cultured, I don't know. The cotton candy grapes, if you've never had a cotton candy grape, it will change your life. But anyway, it's awesome. But you know, so I'll go and I'll look and I'll inspect. And I will buy something that I think is sweet and get it home. And then when I'm fixing the boys' snack, if they're eating lunch at school or if there's something they don't like and I'm making lunch and I put some grapes in there, I'll know when they get home because I open up. If the grapes are still sitting there, it was sour grapes. If the grapes were eaten, they weren't. It's just that simple. My children are pretty picky when it comes. They're grape connoisseurs. And so they won't eat the ones that they'll leave them. And so I have learned to be a better fruit inspector on the front end to not waste the $30 for a pound of grapes because they're very expensive. And so what I would encourage you to do is be a fruit inspector. Now here's the deal. Don't inspect somebody else's fruit. Inspect your own fruit. Look at your own life. This is not about me judging somebody walking down the street. This is about me, Chris Johnson, looking at Chris Johnson. Is there fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? Is it there? And I will inspect that. Is it sour? Does it need some work? But is there fruit at all? If there's no fruit, no change equals no Christ. I'm concerned there are many people who have walked the aisle of a Bible Belt church, walked right down front and met the pastor, but they've never met the master. Man, I like it when things rhyme, don't you? I'm gonna say that again. You can meet the pastor and not meet the master. Don't you love a good rhyme? Y'all don't like, how about this? Roses are red, violets are blue. Men stay awake, I'm talking to you. Elbow his ribs, if he starts to nod, he'll be really sore, but he'll hear from God. Okay, so some of y'all need to elbow that man next. Y'all know who I'm talking to. Some of y'all are nodding right now. I never say anything because I'm a kind person, but I know who you are. Jesus and me are watching you. And so let's keep going. Go to verse 4, 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what does this mean? Jesus, remember the idea of abide is to make your home, to remain in something. So he's saying, make your home in me. In other words, believe with obedience. Take root in who I am, and I will be faithful to you no matter what. It doesn't say abide in me, and if you do, I will abide in you. He says abide in me and I in you. I assure you, Jesus, when he's brought you salvation, he abides in you. He will be faithful to do what he said he would do. The question is, will we make our home in him? You cannot bear fruit if you're not abiding in him. It says so right there. Look at verse 7 and 8. So again, the verses go together in two different formats. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now we all have heard this passage. We've all heard it preached about the idea that it's not about just bearing fruit, but much fruit. God's glorified when we bear much fruit. It's true. And what I would say to you is this, if you're abiding in him, if you are making your home in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will seek the will of God and he will do it. That's why he says that you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Because if you're truly abiding in Christ, what you wish is the Lord's will. Doesn't mean ask for a better parking spot and he'll give you that automatically. It doesn't mean ask for more wealth or more this or that. What it's saying, ask for the will of God because you're abiding, making your home in the will and understanding of God. And he's going to give that because he will bear fruit unto himself and cause you to bear fruit unto himself. So what does that mean? God wants us to be glorified as we bear much fruit. That's what he wants from us. But the idea is that we don't bear it on our own. It's by the power of God at work in us because we're abiding in him that he brings forth the fruit. He brings the fruit to light in what it is. Let's keep going. Look at verse 11. One last verse. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now this is what I want to focus on for a second. Do you understand that this whole idea of I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. This whole idea, the whole concept of this passage was for this verse 11. How do we know? He says so. Look what he says. These things I have spoken to you. Jesus said, I'm telling you this so that my joy will be in you and that your joy can be full. That's what this is all about. This entire passage is that the joy of God can be in us as we glorify him. So I have two quick questions in the next two or three minutes. First of all, what is joy? Because that matters. And secondly, how in the world do we truly abide in Christ on a daily basis? It sounds good, abide in Christ, but how do we do that? And how do we live that out? So let's talk about joy really quickly. First of all, joy is not based on your circumstances, right? Joy, happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on your relationship to God, your relationship with God. Joy is based on the branch being connected to the vine and being pruned by the vine dresser. The idea of joy is not that everything that happens to you is good and you should celebrate it. The idea is that even when you're not happy about something that is happening, you can have joy because of your intimate walk with Christ and know that he will take any and all circumstances and receive glory from it and make us more like him. That's what God does. Now, why was this important at the time? Why did Jesus focus on joy right here. What was that about? Remember the context. Jesus spoke these words to the disciples. The best we understand is he spoke these words while they were walking on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Just hours before he's arrested. Just hours before he is beaten. Just hours before he is killed. Just hours before their entire hope is lost. And he's telling them, you got to remain in me. Your joy is at stake here. Glorify me. And so there's a context here that matters. Why? Because their happiness was about to be gone. Within hours, none of these men would be happy. But he's telling them, you need to have joy established in your life. So it's important to understand that. Now, second, how in the world do we truly abide in Christ? It sounds great that we're going to have joy when we abide in Christ. We'll bear fruit, and all of that leads to joy, and that joy leads to us glorifying God. So how in the world does that happen? What does it really mean to abide in him? Well, again, context matters. Open up John 15 and look at what's surrounding it. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. We can't read them all, but I would encourage you to understand those were all part of one larger narrative of conversation. They're not meant to pick apart and just take one verse. It's the narrative of God at work in this passage and what he's saying. Let me explain to you. In John chapter 14, Jesus promises them that a helper is coming soon. Who is the helper? The Holy Spirit, that's right. Then he teaches them early in John 15 in a following conversation at the same time that about the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. Then he goes on later in John 15 to tell them that trouble is coming, but that the Holy Spirit will help them with their trouble. And then in John 17, he ends up giving us this incredible prayer where he prays for their unity by the power of the Holy Spirit. He prays for their unity in the Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit. So if you really understand the context, John 14 to 17 is all about that Jesus is helping them understand the Holy Spirit's coming. I'm going to have to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. And what I'm going to do is going to make a way for all men come to Christ. But your life's about to be turned upside down. So you need to have some hope. You need to have some joy. You need to abide in me. But none of that can happen apart from the Holy Spirit. You see the context of what he's saying? The Holy Spirit is how we abide in Christ on a daily basis. I think we overcomplicate things a lot. I really do. I think we can get wrapped up in that abiding means we do things perfectly. We dot our I's, we cross our T's, we do all these things. But if you'll just read John 14 to 17 together as one passage, you will realize quickly that the whole basis behind that is walk in the power of the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with your actions. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life and you will abide in Christ. It will bring joy because that's gonna be lived out in our lives. It's going to happen on a continual and regular basis. So how do we do that? What happens with that? Well, start by asking yourself a couple of questions as we close. First of all, what about the fruit in your life as you inspect it? Some of us in this room, if we're honest, we would have to say, listen, I think I'm bearing some sour fruit. Then what I would say to you is pretty clear when Jesus talks about abiding in his word, is that one of the most important things we can do as believers who are still a branch attached to the life source, still bearing fruit, even if it's soured fruit, to understand that the way you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit is to be an intimate walk with the Holy Spirit, to be an intimate fellowship with the Word of God. It really goes back to God's Word. You want to truly abide in Christ as a member of the body of Christ, be in God's Word, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, just like I mentioned eating those sour grapes, it's not a pleasant experience. They're still grapes. Listen, friends, I don't want my fruit to be sour. So if I want to be the type of fruit that God desires in my life, I need to walk closely to his word, intimately walking with him by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. Secondly, some of us in this room would have to admit, Chris, if this passage today is all about joy, I got to be honest, I've lost my joy along the journey somewhere. There are some of us in this room who do not have joy in our life. Listen, being miserable is not a spiritual gift. Don't foster that. We all know people who are miserable in their existence. Some of them claiming and professing to follow Jesus. I would dare say some of them are truly following Jesus. But what's happened is Jesus is still abiding in us, but we have stopped making a home in his principles, in his character, and who he is. In other words, that hinders the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Friend, I would challenge you to begin to be thankful in all things. The scripture leads that principle. It leads to Holy Spirit power in our life. Begin to be worshipful in all things. Happiness is going to come and go. It's just going to be the case for all of us. But joy, listen, if you're a believer, joy is totally within your grasp today. You can leave here with joy because it's based on your walk with God, not off your circumstance. You may be having a rough set of circumstances. You won't leave here happy. In fact, maybe you came to a church to escape the reality of whatever's happening at home, some difficult situation, some hard reality you're having to live in. What I would say to you is, I don't have a magic silver bullet for you that will make you happy to be back in that situation when you leave here, but I do have truth from God's word that you can leave here with the joy of God as you walk through that, because it's based on your walk with him. So I simply want to encourage you and help you to remember this phrase, abiding in Jesus today prepares you for strength in the storm to come. Abiding in Jesus today prepares you for strength in the storm to come. Everybody in this room's got a storm coming. Sooner or later, it's coming your way. Friends, the question is, are we going to abide in Christ? For the disciples, the storm came a few hours later, right after they heard these words. So the truth is, are we going to have joy in the journey because we're abiding in Christ? We're going to build the foundation from his word and by living through the power of his Holy Spirit? Or are we going to let happiness rule the day and sadness rule the day for us? I don't want to be one of those people. I want to have joy even in the midst of difficulty. I want to have joy in the midst of success. I want to have joy based on my walk with Christ. What about you? Would you bow with me for just a moment? Now I'm asking you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray in a second, but for now, your heads bowed is just for privacy. It's just so that you can kind of do business with God alone. What about you? In this moment with your head bowed, first of all, as you inspect the fruit of your life, do you truly abide in Jesus? Does he truly abide in you? Is there any fruit of the work of God and the righteousness of God in your life? If not, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to condemn you and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I want you to understand that today is the day you can receive new life. Today's the day that you can be connected to the vine that has ever-flowing eternal life in it. Today's the day you can receive Jesus. Today's the day you can receive that free gift of salvation. If that's you, can I invite you just in a moment when we begin to sing a song? I'm going to be standing up down here and so is Pastor Justin. Would you come take one of us by the hand and just say, I need Jesus. We'll talk with you about that. We won't pressure you or rush you, but we'll talk with you about that. But maybe you're here and you've given your life to Jesus and it's time to follow through. It's time to let others see Jesus in you. So you want to come and say, because I've given my life to Jesus, I want to follow through with believer's baptism, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ being symbolized in me going in the water, underwater, and out of the water, showing that I have Jesus in my life. Maybe some of you need to do that. I encourage you to come and take one of us by the hand and say, in the next few weeks, I want to publicly show that I have Jesus by being water baptized. Maybe for some, though, you realize you have Jesus, but your fruit is soured. The joy in the journey is gone. Would you come and simply ask God to lead you to more intimate walk with him, that the joy can return, and it can be based off of who he is and what he's doing? Maybe you have another need and you need prayer. You want someone to pray for you and encourage you. Someone will come and pray with you. You can just come get on your knees right down front here at these steps. Someone will come pray with you. You can take us by the hand. We will pray for you. Maybe you have something else you need help with. Whatever God is saying to you, maybe you want to unite with this church. Whatever God is saying, would you be obedient to him? Father God, I thank you that you gave us this great passage where Jesus told us that he is the vine, we are the branches, and you are the vine dresser. Father, we know that we can bear fruit, not by our own works, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So my prayer is that we would just be overflowing with the fruit of godly living and righteousness in this room. If there's somebody that's been walking in their own power, that today they might feel the leading of your Spirit to come and just simply say, I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, for others who are just missing out on the joy and the journey, Father, I pray that they would be led today to maybe take a moment just to pray and seek you, Father, that their joy would return. And Lord, that all of us would know what it means to abide in you and walk in you. Thank you, Father. Please have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a